right, so our brains are checked in, our hearts are checked in. We're ready to hear from God's word. I want to challenge you with something before we open up the Bible. I know John kind of alluded to it in his prayer, but this coming week is an opportunity for you where people are willing to talk about Jesus more than any other time of the year, in my opinion. You know, as a pastor at this time of year, I hear people refer to things like the movie Talladega Nights. I've heard this for several years now. I've never even watched the movie, but people will bring up the prayer scene in the movie of I like to pray to baby Jesus this time of year instead of the man Jesus. They like coming up with stuff like this. And what an opportunity for you, as somebody is mentioning something, to say, well, I worship Jesus. And what are you doing for Christmas this year? Well, we worship Jesus. And we're going to celebrate his birth because he's changed our lives. Wow, that's something different. So I encourage you to be bold, be courageous this Christmas season, whether you're with your family or whether you find yourself at work. This is the easiest work week of the year that's coming up. So wherever you find yourself, be bold. You know, I've said from up here many times that there is something different about the name of Jesus than any other name that has ever been before it or since. It's a name that demands a verdict within our own mind and within our own heart. And so what I love about this time of year, especially in talking about, you know, being bold and courageous, is that you mention that name of Jesus and people stiffen up just a little bit. You know, it seems like every week I have a conversation with somebody that says, I like to talk about God, but God is easy to talk about and is generic. But, you know, well, I worship Jesus. He is my Lord. You can feel that oxygen kind of suck out of the room a little bit. What a testimony to the power that is found within the name of Jesus Christ for people to react that way. Now, what we're going to see today in a story that we are so familiar with is that the way that people react to the birth of Jesus, the way that people react to the person of Jesus, was the same when he was born as it is today. So let's figure out, why were they responding the way that they responded? How will people respond today? And let's figure this out for sure. How do you respond to Jesus? How do you see him today? Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So who was the king? Right, I told you we were going to use minds, right? Herod the king. So wise men, where did they come from? Okay, just making sure, that was a no-brainer, right? Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Do you think that's offensive to Herod? You better believe it, right? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. So he's been born king of the Jews. He's got heavenly bodies proclaiming his birth that he's king. So when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ or the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Now this prophet is Micah in the Old Testament. He says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. Now, Matthew didn't quote the full passage. Micah actually uses another name. It says, and you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which was a much more old, more ancient name for Bethlehem. So if there was any confusion as to the location of Jesus' birth, well, maybe he meant East Bethlehem or across the tracks Bethlehem. If there would be any confusion, Micah has solved that. So you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, the one that was the acting king, summoned the wise men secretly That's always a bad sign, right? But bad things are done in secret, aren't they? Whenever you know you got to clear the history of your computer or get in and there's a little secret meeting, that's usually not a good sign, is it? So Herod's going to have a little secret meeting. And he ascertained from them at what time the star had appeared. He didn't want everybody to be in this meeting because they know that Herod is pond scum. Okay, so that was Jonathan's interpretation. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Yeah, right, Herod. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Well, how I long for that day. What a joyous expression, to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. You know you're partying when that's the only phrase that can capture how you're feeling. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, boy, God is so good, they departed to their own country by another way. So before we dig into the reactions, I just wanted to settle a few things that I know I get asked questions on this passage all the time. First of all, one of the larger mistakes that we make in the Christmas Advent season is drawing the wise men at the manger scene with Jesus. The wise men states it so plainly right here. They went to the house of Jesus. He would have been toddling around by the time that they got to him. So don't be confused, but if I go into your house and I laugh and say, "You got the wise men at the manger scene," this is what I'm talking about. Don't hate me as your pastor. I like the wise men, so that's okay. Here's the second thing. There's so much to be said about this star. Now, I believe that this was a real star, and I believe it was something miraculous that was taking place. You can Google this information. I have a DVD called The Bethlehem Star that is phenomenal, and it talks about the constellations and how at this time, because you can track stars back year after year, how at this time a certain star crossed over the Virgo, and it was a sign to the Magi that Jesus was being born, and they followed this. It is phenomenal. I love it. I love the DVD and think it's amazing how God has arranged all of these things in advance. I don't believe that was this star, because this star settled over the house in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, unless I know these are wise men and I'm Jonathan, but I've never been walking down the streets of Plum Creek and noticed a constellation settling over one house or over a different house. It would be a little confusing. Is it this house? Is it this house? I believe something miraculous was taking place right here. So who do we meet in this passage? Well, we meet all of Jerusalem. And it says, when King Herod heard the report from the wise men that the Messiah, the Christ, had been born King of the Jews, how did Jerusalem respond? It says that they were all troubled at the report from the wise men. You know what I found as a pastor? Everybody meets the news of Jesus, or everybody meets Jesus in this exact same way. We're troubled at the report of Jesus. Now, rightfully so, they would be troubled, because we always picture these wise men as three, you know, reserved men, which they gave three gifts, but in actuality, to travel from afar, right? Not afar, but afar in the east, and to come across, if just three men would have been carrying gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that's like a major target for any raiding pillagers, people that wanted to beat them up and take their gold. So most likely, this is a massive caravan of wise people and their servants. They might have even surrounded the entire city of Jerusalem, because there are so many of them. At the least, they would have encamped along one whole side of the city. And everybody is wondering, who are these people? And why are they here? Is this Babylon all over again interested in our city? Is this Assyria again? Are the Romans doing something? Of course they're troubled. So they're wondering, why are they here? Because your Messiah, there's been a king that's born, and he's your king. Well, that's troubling news. Because the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, demands a verdict from us. You see, this report from the wise men said, no, God has had a plan throughout history. The report from the wise men said, no, God reaches out his hand and interjects into human history when he wills, when he wants. The report from the wise men says, if this is your king, your life can never be the same. That's why Jesus is never going to be politically correct. And people can try to shut up. People talking about the name of Jesus is not the first time in history that's ever been done. He's never going to be politically correct because this is what happens when we meet him. We're troubled because Jesus tells me that I've got to make a choice. I've got to change. Something within me can't stay the same as when I met him. Am I going to allow him to change me? Or am I going to ignore it? And these wise men broke into the pattern and the routine of those who are in Jerusalem. That's what will happen for you this week. If your uncle that you only see at Christmas says, you know, for Christmas, blah, blah, blah. And you say, well, I worship Jesus. He's changed my life. And I can imagine that coworker in your office or that estranged uncle saying, well, that was a little bit stronger than I was expecting you to say anything. Thought you would talk about the Cowboys or something like that. And now it's kind of strange. Because now I'm suddenly condemned, even by words. Well, I didn't condemn you, yeah. But now should I worship him? Are you saying that I need to worship him? What do I need to do with my life? That's what Jesus does to people. Nothing politically correct about that. What have we developed in 2013? A way to ignore the report of Jesus. So fun at a night in Bethlehem in my vantage point because I stand around the fire where kind of the climax of the gospel is given. And it's so easy to tell people that don't know Jesus and they don't want to know Jesus. Because instantly, when I start talking about change, they're pulling out their cell phones, they're elbowing their husbands or wives, they're trying to chase a child that's standing around the fire, and like, oh, I got to get my car. They're looking around, they're trying to do anything to get away because that's the news of Jesus. So what have we developed in 2013? A way to ignore the report of Jesus, right? I can block it out of my head. I can think about this later. Why didn't more people travel out to Bethlehem with the wise men? Man, this drives me nuts about Matthew 2. Jerusalem, your king is born in Bethlehem. These people who are so wise have told you, get out of your homes and walk over to Bethlehem. It's not that hard for you. You do this all the time. Walk, go, ride camels, get caravans, find this king. Why did they stay there? They're just like you and me. I got the newsletter that I have to write. Oh, if I don't cook bread for this guy that begs by the temple courts, nobody will cook bread for him this season. We find ways to ignore it. And then we try to fill our minds with reports that we want to hear. Good things, right? Oh, this is what I want to hear more about because this doesn't challenge my heart and this doesn't challenge my mind. I want something that's going to make me feel good. That's why politically correct stuff is popular because I'm never going to be challenged. Never going to be confronted with anything. We have this mentality of, I'll get to it later, I can ignore it long enough, or time will heal all wounds and even the trouble that I felt in this time. But you can't do that with Jesus. Church, he's not going away. In your life, will you follow him? How do you see him? So who else do we meet here? We meet all of Jerusalem, and then Herod goes to the chief priests and the scribes, and he inquires of them, where was Christ to be born? They said, in Bethlehem. We know these things. Who are these same chief priests and scribes, or maybe the next generation? They're the ones that are responsible for crucifying Jesus as an adult, right? Yet these guys know everything. Here's where it says in the middle of Micah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. We know exactly how it's going to happen. It's right here. See, these guys are people that say it's just the facts. It's nothing personal. They want to know all about the Messiah. They just don't want to know the Messiah right here. Why didn't they go with the wise men for crying out loud? Well, this is where churches have really had problems in the past 50 years, right? We've become a people that want to know all about Jesus and all about church and all about the Bible because we can look good when we know about it. But it takes more than head knowledge. Oh, it takes heart knowledge. You know, this past week I had to shave off my beard that was about 2 inches and I trimmed my hair because I was getting emails from Duck Dynasty to come and join their show. In all seriousness, every time I get on, every day I try to get on the CNN.com or FoxNews.com and if there's a religious story, I always click on it to try to read about what are the religious ideas going around today. And everything this week has been Duck Dynasty. So apparently, I've never watched this show. I apologize, I really don't watch TV very much. So apparently the leader of the dynasty made some offensive remarks, racially offensive and then offensive to homosexuality. And I haven't read the initial stuff that he spoke, so I can't comment on that at all. But I did read all of the follow-up articles to what he said because they've all jumped into the Bible. And scholars from universities are saying, well, here's what the Bible says about homosexuality. Here's what the Bible says about different races. And there have been 95% of the articles that I've read on this topic have been from people that know all about Jesus. They know the Greek words. They know sentence structures. They know when Paul lived, what he probably ate, what he probably wore. Maybe only 5% of what I read would I say that person actually sounds like he knows my Savior and my Lord. It's one thing to know about it, church. It's another thing to know it, to know him. Everybody knows that I love music so much. This time of year, I love Handel's Messiah. Just nothing as glorious to me is cranking it up on iTunes and my headphones and losing hearing for the coming year, singing Hallelujah Chorus and different stuff. I absolutely love it. You know, George Friedrich Handel was a German-born composer, although we say he's from England because he moved to England. He was born the same year as Johann Sebastian Bach in 1685. He ended up in England and he wrote 40 operas in 30 years. Anybody, I challenge you to do that. That's crazy. He wrote a piece called Zadok the Priest, which was so powerful that they used it for the coronation of King George when Handel lived. And every other king since that time has been coronated to the music of Zadok the Priest because it set the bar so high. He wrote Handel's Messiah in 24 days. That is wild. And crazy. And the story goes that he premiered Handel's Messiah in Paris, but then he went to London for the premiere in England in his home nation, and that King George was there when he premiered it. And the legend or the story that's written says that King George was so moved about the worship of his Messiah, the worship of Jesus the King, that when the Hallelujah chorus came up, and Hallelujah, that he rose up out of his seat and he stood up because he was so moved. And everybody looked around, and the King is standing. We better stand too. I don't want to get my head cut off, right? And so they all rose in the Hallelujah chorus. That's why today when we sing the Hallelujah chorus, everybody still rises, although nobody knows where that came from anymore. Oh, I love that. I love music history. And all the little facts don't mean anything for Handel's Messiah until you've sung it. Until you've been in one of those Baroque recital halls that has 7 seconds of reverberation and you hear people and instruments playing the Hallelujah chorus and you feel those chill bumps going down your spine because it's so amazing. See, so many people want to talk about Jesus. The experience is a little bit different, church. We want to know him. Heart, soul, and mind. Now, this is a little bit of a stretch, but we encounter Micah right here. Now, Micah loved the Lord. He was amazing. But I want to say this from the perspective of the chief priest. You see, who was Micah? He was that other person. Micah was the one that in 2013, we would say this. Well, of course, Micah believes. He's a crazy prophet. He's got to believe. Of course, Jonathan believes in this stuff. He's the pastor. He's paid to believe in Jesus and the stable and the manger and all of that stuff. You know, I have heard this comment probably more than any other since I've been a professional Christian, right? Of course, that works for you because you're a pastor. But I live in the real world. You know, every time that I receive this, it's because somebody has said something like, well, I've tried out God and it didn't really work for me. I prayed to God and he didn't really hear my voice. I tried to read the Bible and I just really didn't get it. It works for you. It's just not really for me. Jesus is not a tryout. He's a relationship. He's a changing Savior and Lord and King of Kings who radically rearranges things in your life. You don't try out. And I even struggle when I say it's a relationship because today our relationships are tryouts. In 2013, we think, okay, I'm going to see if I like this person. We're going to move in together. I'm going to sleep with them and try them out for a year. And if I don't like them, I'm going to leave. That's not the way relationships were intended. In fact, even when we see Mary and Joseph, Joseph was betrothed to Mary, which meant there was commitment even before relationship. That's crazy for us to think about. In our relationships today, there was legal binding documents that this will be my wife before the relationship took place. That's the model for us. So we meet Jesus like Micah to say, I'm in. Micah didn't see the birth of Jesus. He was just told where it was going to happen. And I believe it, even though I'm not going to see it. That's the relationship. I'm in. I'm jumping in with both feet. And I'm never going to look back. And I don't know if Jesus can affect my tomorrow, but I believe he can. I don't know what the next year is going to bring in my life, but I believe Christ is working it for my good. Who's this other crazy guy in here? Okay, Herod. Gotta love Herod. Man, if there's ever evil personified in the Bible, you find it in Herod and in his descendants. Okay, so when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, just like all of Jerusalem with him. So Herod, what does he do? He summons the wise men up for this secret meeting, right? Now, we know Herod's heart, and the people of Jerusalem know his heart. We know in Luke chapter 2, he wanted to kill Jesus. As soon as he realized that the Magi went a different direction, he sends all of his bodyguards, his warriors in to kill all of the boy infants in Bethlehem. This guy was mean. He crucified people for no reason. He was very difficult. So what does he say? How does Herod respond? I need to kill Jesus. I want to be king. I am king. And he deceives and he lies. He uses that buddy up system. Oh, come here, let me be your buddy, wise men. Because you don't know my heart like everybody else does. So today in our education, we look at Herod and we say, well, this guy is obviously the enemy, right? This guy, I'm glad I'm not like him. Boy, but there's some of Herod in all of us, isn't there? Some of Herod in us that says, no, Jesus, I want to be king of my life. Far too often, we react that way, don't we? And I look at Herod and I say, obviously, he's the enemy, but you realize that none of the people that we've talked about were saved by Jesus. Jerusalem missed it at his birth. They missed it at his coming on Palm Sunday. Chief priests, they missed it at his birth. He missed it when he was crucified. These people that are pointing fingers over at Micah, they missed it. Herod, he missed it, and his sons and his relatives missed it with him. Who got it? The wise men. Only ones in the story that reacted the way they were supposed to react. Where did these guys come from? I believe they came from Babylon. Who are the wise that we know of who lived in Babylon? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These guys were very wise. Man, Daniel wrote about the coming of Christ. Could it be that these wise men were following in the lineage of their teaching and reading scrolls written by these very people that we read about in the Old Testament and following and understanding and longing for that day? When Jews returned to Jerusalem, the Bible clearly states not all of them returned. Some of them had built homes in Babylon, possibly even these people. So what did they do? They risked everything for Jesus. Okay, we're going to travel this great distance. It's going to take months on foot and on camel. And we risk being raided because we're wealthy. We're known for our wisdom and our wealth. And we're bringing this wealth with us to present it to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords who's been born. And then we're going to go to Jerusalem, which is renowned for Herod being a jerk of all jerks and doing horrible things to people. And I'm going to look at him in the face and I'm going to say, "Hey, Herod, I'm here to find the one who's been born. King of the Jews, not you, stand in, substitute, sorry guy, to find the one who's been born King of the Jews." That's their whole plan. They risked everything for Jesus. To find this baby who was laying in a manger, to give him gold. Boy, and they're so meticulous in everything that they did. Gold, because that's what you give a king. Because he was the King of Kings. He was their king. "Jesus, even though you're a baby, I want you to rule over my life." Well, here's frankincense. That's what you would give a priest. That's right, because he is the priest of all priests. He gives me a way to deal with my sin. That's what a priest does. That's why I'm not a priest. Because Jesus is the high priest. "We're going to give you myrrh, Jesus." But that's what you give somebody when they die, to anoint their body. That's right. Because in this kid's death, I'm going to have life. How amazing. And the very gifts that they gave would have given Joseph and Mary money to survive the trip to Egypt that God's about to alert them to. And say, "You need to flee to Egypt because Herod is coming after you." Now, God's provided for it in advance. You know, so many times we understand these wise men are great and their gifts are great. We know that, church. But so many times in our life when we react to Jesus, we try to just do one or two of the gifts. Can you imagine if one of these gifts weren't presented to the king? Let's take out gold. Okay, I'm going to give you frankincense and I'm going to give you myrrh because I want you to deal with my sin and have the ability to deal with my sin through your death to give me life. But you're not going to tell me what to do in my life. You're not going to be king of my life. Well, we leave out gold often, don't we? Or maybe we leave out the priestly gift. All right, I'm not going to give you frankincense, so you can be king of my life. That's fine. I understand that you're king. And then by your death, I can have life, but I don't think you have what it takes, Jesus, to deal with the junk and the sin that I've done. A lot of us walk around that way, not believing that he can actually forgive us of our sin. And some leave out the myrrh, right? Because we don't want to be confronted with the cruelty of his death and the price that our sin cost him so that we could have life. Well, but these men are so wise. They know it all. They present to Jesus the full picture. "Be king, be Lord. Change my life by your death." How do you see him? How do you receive him? You know, I feel like for this coming week, the only way that would be appropriate to receive Jesus is just to say, "Welcome." Jesus. Be Lord of my life, just like you are. And come and encounter me just like I am. And whatever you want, whatever you say, that goes for me. Welcome to my world, Jesus. Have your way with me.